The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good morning. Well, it is a momentous weekend, isn't it? Because I'm sure you are all aware that Friday saw the final of Traitors. So just turn to somebody around you. If you've never watched Traitors before, the chances are statistically that the person next to you has. So just have a quick conversation. What did you make of the final? Did you call it?
I feel like I'm going to really struggle to get you back into the room. This is very, that's causing a lot of animation.
Oh, well, Traitors, it's always a source of a good conversation. There are many diverse views and opinions, and there's lots for us to talk about. But whatever you think of the Traitors, it confronts us with this question: who can I trust? Well, not Rachel, that's for sure. But who is for me, really? Who can help me make good decisions? And maybe it's a case of art imitating life, because don't we have those sorts of questions about life? Shall we take a moment to pray as we look at this psalm together? Father, we thank you for these timeless words that have sustained generations of your people. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see afresh the truth that is held in this psalm. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive from you, and that as we hear your word, you would lead us into life. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a little orange book at home, and it's called The Worst Case Scenario Handbook. It's full of really useful information, like how to wrestle an alligator. So far on my walks along the River Wylie, I haven't encountered one, but you never know. You know, global warming and these days. Then something else it covers, how to escape from quicksand. Show me your hand if you've had to escape quicksand. Good news. Oh, wow. I want to hear that story, Rhonda. Yeah. Okay. So there's advice on that. What else does it tell us? How to escape from killer bees, fend off a shark, survive a poisonous snake attack. All good information, definitely. But there are some things that my little worst case scenario handbook doesn't cover. What should I do with my life? How should I spend my days? It doesn't have chapters on what to do when a relationship is fracturing. It doesn't have a chapter on how to cope with debilitating sickness, or how to live when geopolitical conflict is on the rise. How to survive when you've lost a loved one, or what to do when a beloved child is making poor decisions. These are just a few of the real-life situations that we all have to face in some form over the course of our lives. Many of us will find ourselves at some point when we are confronting our worst-case scenario. And how do we know what to do in life? Where can we go to find wisdom that is sufficient for the task to see us through all of the kind of varied terrain of life? Well, thankfully, we do have another book, which actually does help us to deal with exactly those sorts of issues. And of course, we've heard a passage from it today. I'm talking about the Bible. Today we are remembering the wonderful truth that God has promised to guide us. Now, this is a promise that you can find scattered throughout the pages of Scripture. It's there on very many of those pages. And it's also there through the example of people of faith who have gone before. Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Gideon, Abigail, David, Mary, Paul, and so on. There are wonderful stories there that show us that we don't have to rely on star signs or superstitions, on others or intuition. We don't have to go it alone in making decisions in life. If we trust in God, we have this incredible promise that He will help us to know what to do in any circumstance. And God's promise doesn't just extend to those big existential things. His indwelling presence is there as a compass to give us the wisdom of heaven in all of the everyday interactions. Apparently, the average person makes 35,000 little decisions in a day. I was quite surprised by that. That equates to 1,500 per hour if you're awake for 24 hours. Wowzers. And it's in those little decisions, isn't it, that we need that kind of compass, that true north, what helps us to choose what is best over what is good. What helps us in all of those little decisions that go to make up a lifetime. Well, God promises that we can know His guidance in those two. Now, sometimes guidance can come in very clear, unmistakable ways. And as we read through the pages of Scripture and we read about these saints, these heroes of the faith who've gone before, I sometimes think, oh, Lord, I would love an angel. I would love an angel to appear and say to me, this is what's going to happen. I'd love writing on the wall or a thunderclap or some really visible, tangible sign. But those haven't been my experience. And I know that for some Christians today, that is their lived experience. For me, it's often been more subtle, although there have been times when the guidance of God has been very clear. So, for example, when I used to work at Kew Gardens, as some of you know, and I loved my work there. I found it fulfilling and interesting. And then I began to feel that God was calling me into something else. And I began to kind of work through that with Him. And it was just, to start with, it was just a kind of stirring in my heart. And over a period of time, I came to the conclusion that He was asking me to resign from my job and to pursue ordination. And I'd taken my resignation letter into Kew Gardens with great kind of, I was like, going to hand this to my boss. And then I brought it home with me again at the end of the day. And that evening, I was just having my regular pattern of Bible readings. And where did that scripture happen to be? It was 2 Timothy. I read in 2 Timothy that very night about fanning into flame the gift of God, which is in you, about not being timid, but trusting that God gives us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control, about preaching the word in season and out of season. The timing couldn't be coincidence, and needless to say, the next day I delivered my resignation letter. But in my experience, most of the time, God's guidance has been much more subtle. It's been a still, small voice. It's been a growing sense of peace as I have lived with a decision. And sometimes it has been a lack of peace, like the time when I was considering a house share with some friends. And then that night, I just couldn't sleep with the sense of it not being right and was able to kind of change that plan. We need the guidance of God. And the good news is that He promises that He will guide us. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, they both record that when Jesus looked at the crowds coming to Him, He was moved with compassion because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Gosh, I think of that little verse so often today. As I look around society, as I hear the news, as I engage with social media, I just feel that could have been written last week. I see people harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. What happens if people don't know the Good Shepherd? Where do they go for guidance? I think this might be one of the things that is behind this little quiet revival that we're seeing at the moment, with people showing a renewed interest in Jesus, in things of faith. I think it comes from the fact that people have searched for guidance and direction and found every other avenue wanting. We can see people grasping for ways to make sense of the world. Sometimes people look around for what others are doing and follow that. Sheep following sheep, especially in these days when people's lives are so well documented online. And there's definite truth that we gain a lot of wisdom sometimes from talking to others, and that God can speak to us through other people. But if we are solely dependent on what other people might say, then we are in danger of missing the guidance of God. Other people say, well, I am the agent of my own destiny. I will decide to use my own wit and intuition. The trouble is, when we're honest, I think we're all acutely aware of our own limitations. We can see the times when we've made decisions that haven't been right and the impact of those. Even with all of the education and knowledge that we can acquire, we feel ill-equipped to make decisions. And again, just watch the traitors for evidence. There was Amanda. She had all of her experience and training in being a detective. And yet, you know, she was wildly out, wasn't she, in her assessment of who was a traitor and who was faithful. With our human minds, you know, our minds are incredible things and a gift from God, and he often uses common sense to guide us. But we are finite. We only have access to a fraction of the information we need. No one person has all the wisdom and insight required for some of these tricky choices. So where can we go for what really counts? Friends, what a gift we have in Jesus. We have this offer of a good shepherd to guide us. I think Jesus was probably really mindful of this psalm when he said, I am the good shepherd. He is the one who leads us to good places. He is the one who is all-knowing and wise. He sees the past. He knows the future. He sees the global situation. His intelligence is so far superior to ours. He understands the implications of all that we decide. And he also doesn't just point us in the right direction. He says, I go with you. I travel the road with you. This psalm is probably the best known and most well-loved passage of scripture in the whole Bible. It's beautiful, it's timeless, it's been put into song in a multitude of different arrangements, including one that we sang this morning, including the theme tune to the Vicar of Dibley. It's so well known, and I think sometimes that means that we've become sort of acclimatized to it. We can become immunized to its incredible truth and power. It is David, the shepherd boy turned king, who writes his own story in poetic form. He writes of the Lord's provision and guidance. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He guides me along the right paths. His rod and staff, they comfort me. His goodness and love follow me. Now that all sounds pretty idyllic, doesn't it? I went to Chelsea Flower Show a few years ago, and there was a beautiful garden designed around this psalm. It was sponsored by the Bible Society, and it had green pastures and still waters. Who isn't up for green pastures and still waters and lacking nothing? It all sounds great. And perhaps we find it easier to trust and follow in those seasons. It's easy to sing, and I will sing of the goodness of God then. Only, as my daughter sometimes puts it, we all know that life isn't cupcakes and roses. And in the Psalms, we have this incredibly rich repository which covers every possible scenario and emotion and experience that can be found out there. This psalm is no exception. It's very real. In verse 4, David describes being in the darkest season, a season of danger and threat and grief and the unknown. What happens then? Can we trust that God will guide us when it feels as though he's leading us to the dodgiest part of town? This is when the rubber really hits the road. There's a danger that in those times we try to take matters into our own hands. But David's testimony is that the Good Shepherd hasn't made a mistake, that he is up to the job of guiding us even in the darkest of places. And it's on those occasions when we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart, remembering his character and his constant presence. Give me a wave if you've ever shopped in the Hatches End Tesco's, you know, the big one that's out there by McDonald's. Quite a lot of us. Yep, one of our local supermarkets. And if you go there regularly, you will know that there has recently been a reorganisation in that huge Tesco's. Oh my goodness, so frustrating. Anyway, a shop which used to take me 20 minutes now takes double that because I can't find anything. And it feels futile to find the muesli bars. And even asking directions has led me to the wrong spot. What a relief when a shop assistant says, "Let me show you." And then they travel with me right to the aisle and point me to the item. The game of hide and seek is at an end. And you see, God doesn't just point us in the right direction and give us instructions and shout them from afar. He promises to accompany us. He takes hold of our hands. He doesn't let go. And he is there through the darkest valley. And note that it is his presence that means we need fear no evil. It is his presence that is a game changer. We read in Romans that nothing can separate us from his love. And Paul goes through a list of everything imaginable. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. We have this total security with him for all eternity. And so powerful is his presence to carry us through, so unintimidated is he by all that wars against us, that God sets a table and invites us to sit down and eat in the midst of the attack. There's no sense of fight or flight here. The thing is that being guided by God does require that we trust him. We read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." So easy for us to lean on our own understanding, to begin to doubt the goodness of God when we find ourselves in these dark valleys. And it's at times like this when we walk the path of faith. I just was conscious when we were singing that "The Goodness of God" earlier. This is one of my favorite songs. And sometimes I have sung that full of faith, feeling in a place of green pastures and quiet waters, saying, "Yes, Lord, you are good in every season." And sometimes I've had to declare it because actually my circumstances cause me to think, "Wow, God, I can't see your goodness in the midst of this place." And it's at those times when we declare, "I will sing of the goodness of God," that we are declaring our faith in a God whose character never changes. And the path of faith is sort of walking this line between, you know, there are dual temptations that we might fall into. We can fall into the temptation of doubting his goodness. And we can fall into the temptation of shame where we say, "Well, this is happening because I'm not good enough or because I haven't prayed hard enough." But faith refuses to doubt in the goodness of God, and it refuses to fall into the trap of shame. It walks between those places. The reality is that God is the only one who is trustworthy and able to guide us through the landscape of life. Back to the traitors. You only have to watch one episode to realize that others aren't always to be relied upon as a guide. And I know from my own experience that I haven't done a good job of guiding myself always. Do not be wise in your own eyes, writes Solomon. But let me give you some reasons this morning why God is a good guide and we can trust his promise. First of all, he loves us. His love follows you all the days of your life. Second, he's good. His goodness will follow you all the days of your life. Third, he's been there and done that. We've just come through the season of Christmas, where we have remembered that Jesus came, born as a man. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly of human experience. Fourthly, he was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. If he didn't withhold his very life from us, then he won't withhold anything that we need. Fifthly, he says he's able to work all things together for our good. Sixthly, he's sovereign. He sees the whole picture. And finally, he is the master of redemption, so that even our messes can be woven by him to create something beautiful. So we can trust that God will guide us. He promised as much. Now, how he guides us will need to be a talk for another day. There is a brilliant alpha session on this, which you can look up and watch online if you want to. But suffice it to say for now that Jesus said his sheep know his voice and they follow him. So get to know the voice of the Good Shepherd. Learn what he sounds like. This is one reason why reading your Bible every day is so important. It helps us just to become familiar with his voice, and we recognize when something jars against what he says there. And then when you hear him, follow. I found that when I choose not to follow when I hear his voice becomes rather faint and harder to distinguish from all the white noise. So practice listening and responding. In all of those little everyday decisions, allow him to be your guide. And when you have any kind of good and honest kind of impulse, then seek to follow him. Practice listening and obeying. I wonder where you find yourself today. As we were singing earlier, perhaps you could just, your heart was full and you could just easily say, I will sing of the goodness of God. Maybe you sang that with a determination to trust in his character, even though you are in that dark valley right now. Either way, we have God's promise that he will guide us. He knows the way. He goes with you, and he is trustworthy. Amen.